soon. Need to allow your children to start inviting the neighbors to come. Amen. I am so happy that Brother Meyer is with us. Brother Meyer has been a close friend over a lot of years. He looks young, but he's really old. Glory to God. I find myself drawn to him at district conferences and ministerial conferences because we think a lot alike, and he's so sensitive, and he's sold out. Sister Meyer has been on my wife's ladies' team for years and years, and they became fast friends, and I really believe that we need friends. We need friends. I got a call this week from Brother East, and his wife has been very sick with very high blood sugar, like 450, and he has had very high blood pressure to the point where Wednesday night we prayed for him. His nose started bleeding and he couldn't stop, and he called me. When you have friends, you reach out to your friends. And I know Brother Meyer has been a close friend of Brother East. And besides that, he has a little friend, a little pug for 13 years that went wherever he went. When he went on the road preaching, that little dog would go with him. And this week it died in his arms. And some of you understand what that's like. No, it's not a human being, but it's part of your life. And I could just feel in his countenance, his demeanor, you know. And so before we go to the Word and I bring Brother Meyer to the pulpit, I'm wondering if we couldn't pray for the East, that God would just touch them and revive them. They've gone through a lot this last year, losing a son. And he is so selfless. And he's prayed for many of you over and over again because that's just who he is. Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you'd reach down and touch Brother and Sister East right now, God. Lord, you're the one who made these bodies. You're the one who can fix them. And God, they have been faithful, Lord. They have sacrificed, God, and they have done your will. And now we're asking, God, that you not only heal their bodies, but comfort their souls, Lord. Bless them, God, as they've blessed us so many times, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So would you welcome my friend?
Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated real quick because I got a few things just on my heart besides this message. I will
move along as quickly as possible. Am I on? Yes? Testing. I don't get along real well with modern technology, by the way. I had two computers crash on me last year. So, anyway. I know I've said this last time I was here. You know, we need men to speak into our lives, okay? We should have at least two or three what I call mentors. I have two, Brother East and your pastor. And I needed his counsel a few days ago, and I called him and told him, I need to get together with you quick. And we did. I've got to have somebody speak into my life. I need somebody that I can go to that I trust. And there are two men. I've never told your pastor this, but I told Brother East, and, you know, he's kind of a rough, gruff kind of guy. And I said, you know what? If you need to slap me, do it. I want to get to heaven. I've come to a place in my life, yes, I am 69. It's not the paint job on the car. It's what's under the hood that really counts. Anyway, as any other preacher, we want to get into the Word and find some good messages. We want to be successful when we preach. But I want to get into the Word, and I want God to talk to me personally, first and foremost. It's good to have a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, but I want to have personal application of God's Word in my life. All those little important things, you know, maybe they're not little, but they are important nonetheless. And I'm at a place in my life now where I just want to give God's people what they need to walk in victory. I want them to be victorious. We walk well below the standard that God wants us to walk in, the standard of victory. Sometimes we get beat up and we shouldn't. The devil ought to be afraid of us. I heard a preacher say the other day, he says, whenever I get out of bed, I want the devil to say, oh no, he's up again. We need to put fear in our, you know, he's pretty good at what he does. He's been doing it a while. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. And there are times when I need to hear that as well. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. The Word is alive and powerful. I celebrated my 38th spiritual birthday on Friday. And you know how I received or got the Holy Ghost? I gave. When your pastor said that, I thought, yep, you receive when you give. Hallelujah. Chapter 6 of the book of Romans. We're going to look at the 13th and 14th verse here. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You may be seated. I'm thankful for grace. I need grace. I need it all the time. I just fall so short. I don't know about you, but I'm saddled with flesh. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when we take this flesh and lay it aside. You know, a few years ago, you might remember this happening. The city of Wauwatosa had street signs, and on each street sign, they had four little segments of that street sign. And I believe it was the lower right-hand corner had a cross. And somebody complained that that was offensive. So the city went through all the expense of removing every street sign and put new ones up and left that little area there blank. When I think about that, I'm not surprised that as beautiful as a mall that Mayfair is, that they have to have full-time Wauwatosa police officers armed walking those halls. It's no surprise to me. I want to talk to you about living in the shadow of the cross. Living in the shadow of the cross. I'll be driving down the highway and I'll see a capital T or a small T on a sign, and I don't know, maybe it's just me. All of a sudden I'll think of the cross. Somehow I've just gotten cross-oriented. You know, it may not even be a T. It might just look like a T or something. And right away, I think of the cross. One of our trustees for this last Resurrection Sunday, he chopped down a tree in his yard and he made a real-life cross, put it all together. It's really impressive. We don't have a very big sanctuary, but this thing is 9 feet tall. And when people walk, everybody walks into the church, they see this thing. We're probably going to take it down eventually. But everybody that comes, any visitor comes, they walk up over there and check that thing out. It's got the railroad spikes in it and everything. It's all there. It's got the crown of thorns on the top of it. And then we got a prayer shawl wrapped around it. It's pretty impressive. But I just have this thing about the cross, okay? The shadow of the cross provides grace. No cross, no grace. When I was first in the church, we got saved at Elam, and then we ended up after a few months, ended up with Brother Kylie in Oconomowoc. It was a whole missions work. And I won't say where I came from, but I came from a particular religious system where I was real convicted about crosses being anywhere because of where I came from. And some guy in the church made this beautiful big cross, and they put it on the wall behind the pulpit. And I talked to Pastor Kylie about it, and he says, well, let me just tell you something, brother. What do you see when you see that cross? I said, I see a cross. He says, is anybody hanging on it? I said, nope. He says, well, that should be there and let you know that Jesus is no longer on the cross. An empty cross is just as important as an empty tomb. Because an empty cross means that you and I have an opportunity to come to God and spend eternity with Him. You know, my age right now, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus. There's nothing more important than that. Everything else follows that. I suppose it should have been the most important thing to me all my life. But as I'm getting older, and I'm getting near the finish line, I want to make sure I'm in the right place. And I want to be under the shadow of the cross. Okay? I'm going to turn to Ephesians if you want to turn there with me. This might be a little more of a Bible study. I might hoop and holler, but that's not generally my way. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. I like to impart knowledge, biblical knowledge. The more you know about God, the more you're going to be able to defeat the enemy and the world. Okay? We need the Word of God. We need the Holy Ghost. We need both of them together, okay? And, of course, the Spirit will quicken the Word to us when we need it. I want to tell you a quick little story. I remember one time I was very new in the Lord, and I had a sedentary job where I could read a lot, and I read through the Bible twice in the first year. And I think about 6 months down the road, I'd gone through it once. And I was witnessing to somebody, and I told them something that was in the Bible. And later on, I said, dear God, is it really there? I don't remember where I read that. Well, my second time through, I read it was in Isaiah. I said, thank you, Jesus, I didn't lie. But you know, we've got to, if it's not there, I'm all for Bible quizzing. If it's not there, you can't draw on it if it's not there. Jesus said the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost would bring all things onto remembrance that He taught us. If it's not there, it can't come to our remembrance. I'm really big onto that, okay? The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you need it, it's there. Also, I like to think about that scripture as God's Word is a scalpel. And sometimes He needs to do some operations on us. And He uses the Word to do that, if we'll allow Him to, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, not some, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, being in the church. I know we are predestined as long as we're on the flight to heaven. You know, sometime tomorrow there's going to be a flight leaving the airport here, heading for San Francisco. And everybody that's on that plane is predestinated to get to San Francisco. But if somebody missed a flight, they're not going. Okay. So we're predestinated as long as we're in the body of Christ. Okay? I'm very adamant about that. So having predestinated us onto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Well, then we know who the Father is. According to the good pleasure of His will. Okay? To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted into the Beloved. That's a strong statement. You and I are accepted into the Beloved. No doubt about it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. So we have grace as a result of being in the shadow of the cross. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, most of us probably have this memorized. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any individual should boast. Okay? But we have to not only acquire that grace, we have to implement it. Okay? Now, there, in the shadow of the cross, there is freedom. Shadow of the cross offers us and provides freedom. Romans chapter 8. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's freedom. Now I realize we become saved. You know, we repent of our sins, turning our lives over to God. We're baptized in His name, eradicating sin and the effects or the reward for sins. And then we receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? I understand that. But we need to abide in the shadow of the cross because it's an ongoing walk with God. It, you know, life begins at salvation. It's not the end of the deal. Okay? So we need to abide in the shadow of the cross. We are not children of the bondwoman. Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman. But Isaac was the son of the free woman. Now you and I, at one time, if we were in any kind of religious organization where we tried to live by the law, we were the children of the bondwoman. But now we're the children of the free woman. We're all children of Sarah because of the cross. And we need to live in the shadow of the cross, abide in the shadow of the cross. We are free to be servants of Christ. Every morning you and I get up, we have freedom of choice. I'm thankful for freedom of choice. Sometimes it gets me in trouble, unfortunately. But by and large, I'm thankful for freedom of choice. Because every morning I get up, I can either serve God or not serve God. I'm free to make that choice. In fact, I'm more free to make that choice than someone who's not been biblically saved. Because the devil's got less weapon to use on me effectively than somebody out there that doesn't know the Lord. Someone out there that's in bondage. You know, I tell other people I want our church to be a place of healing and deliverance. I want to see Isaiah chapter 61 come alive in our church. We've got to walk in that freedom ourselves. We've got to understand that we're free from anything the devil wants to throw on us. And he's going to try to throw things on you all the time. Guilt. You know, if I'm thankful that there's a loophole in the Word of God. Because when we mess up, the devil will be glad to come to us and say, you can't live for God. You aren't worthy. True. Absolutely true. But he can't say I'm worthless. Because even as a sinner, God died for us. Because we were worth something to him. Of great importance to him. Because we're made in his image. We're actually literally the greatest creation that he's created. Because we're created in his image. But there's a loophole in the Word of God when the devil comes and says, you blew it again. You blow it all the time, he might tell you, which is not true. Sometimes we need to look at some of our victories and build upon those. There are no losers in this building. None. 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we got to do is own up to it. That's a loophole put there for the people in the church. It's not for them outside the church. That's for you and me. The devil's going to come along and try to discourage you and tell you you can't do it. You can do all things through Christ. We need to learn to use the word. The devil can use the word. We can use it. And we can use it more effectively because we're the children of God. In the shadow of the cross is freedom. Freedom from condemnation. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The next thing the shadow of the cross will provide, and this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. It's just some things that God pointed out to me. The shadow of the cross provides justification. Back to Romans chapter 5. I just like to pump the Word of God in people. Just like to pump enough of it into me that it's coming out of my ears. Boy, would I be a holy terror then? Can you imagine a word coming out of your ears? I'll settle for it coming out of my mouth. That'll be good enough, I guess. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're justified because of his payment on the cross. nothing that we've done. We just obeyed. I like what Brother Dr. Davis, David Norris says. We are saved by faith and obedience. And my personal opinion, if there's no obedience, I'm going to wonder if there's really faith. What did James say? Show me, in other words, he said, show me your faith. Without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith will always cause some kind of response. So we're justified. Psalm 143:2 says, in thy sight, no man is justified. No woman is justified in the sight of God. So he came and died on the cross so that we could be justified. In other words, he justifies us. Okay? So he's our Jehovah or Yahweh Tzidkenu. He is our justification. Hallelujah. I couldn't do it, so I'm sure glad he came and did it for me. We are freely justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, we are justified by his grace and made heirs of eternal life. Eternity is a long time. Hell's pretty hot. We live in a generation where everybody thinks they're going to heaven. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But actually, I do have good news. The gospel really is good news. I mean, it's just not that difficult to appropriate the plan of salvation to our lives. There are times when living for God can be tough, challenges, but basically, I just don't find living for God all that difficult. Because life was difficult before Jesus. I had trials in my life, and I had nobody to take them to. I had no extra power in my life. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I'm going to qualify it after I say it, but I believe that most depression is nothing more than undealt with conviction. Now, I believe there's clinical depression. Don't get me wrong, but I believe most of it comes from undealt with problems. Or undealt with submission to God. Because I'll tell you what, repentance can really solve a lot of problems. Truth of the matter is, God gets blamed for a lot of things that he doesn't do, and the devil gets blamed for a whole lot more that he didn't do. I believe well over 90% of our problems are self-induced. I can guarantee in my life that's the case. We make a purchase without praying about it, you know, just... I'm pretty open. I'm kind of an open book, but I know there's been times in my life where I didn't want to pray about something because I knew what the answer was going to be. It's like the little kid that went and asked, the little boy went and asked his dad, Dad, can I go out and play? And he says, go ask your mother. He says, well, I didn't want to know that bad. I'm just real. I mean, if I could get rid of my flesh, I would be perfect. It's going to be a long time. Unless the Lord comes within the next 30 minutes, and that would be fine with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's talk a little bit about living in the shadow of the cross. I like what Brother J.T. Pugh said. He said, for the individual, the cross has two meanings. Number one, individual justification. The putting away of the past in legal order. Now, I've been called for jury duty 2 weeks from tomorrow. And so I'm just really aware of the legal process right now. Okay, so anyway, I've always been drummed out of there. You know, when they find out that I'm a conservative Christian, they throw me out for some reason. But anyway, I'm just honest. I'll tell you, last time I went there, we had... it was in Dodge County time. I live in Washington County now. And the attorney of this young teenage boy was asking the prospective jurors some questions. He says, well, first off, the young teenager had given a police officer a hard time when he was pulled him over and he tried to arrest him. And, And so I was a Christian school principal, and I have 4 kids of my own. I have 11 grandkids now. I kind of know how kids operate. And so the attorney said, is there anybody here who would take the police officer's word over the teenager? Boing! You're out of here. Which is fine with me, anyways. Just being honest. Oh, yes. The second one is individual sanctification. The motivation for a life of separation unto Jesus Christ for his purpose and his calling. And if you don't get anything else out of this, his purpose for your life, his calling on your life, if we strive to please him, to fulfill his purpose and his calling in our lives, we would have fewer problems. We need to be focused. We need to be in the shadow of the cross and focused on the things of God. God, what do you want from me today? I know I've got to go to work, whatever. But Lord, what is your plan for this day? It's kind of like several years ago when we first, in our first building, this was quite a few years ago, when I preached out before I became a pastor, I used to operate quite a bit in the gift of the word of knowledge. I was really, it's a funny story how that ever came about, but I won't go there. But I became real familiar with that. And my youngest sister-in-law and her husband were with us. And I got through preaching, and I'm standing alongside the pulpit here. I'm kind of looking at my sister-in-law and her husband. And God just kind of pressed upon me to go and tell Steve that he was going to have a chance to witness this week and to watch for it. And I'm thinking, oh, I haven't done this for a while. I mean, is that this me or is it God? You know, so about maybe 5 minutes or something, sitting there just, no. And finally, I couldn't stand it anymore, so I obeyed. And I went up to Steve and said, Steve, God wants you to know you're going to have a chance to witness at work this week. And so, really? I said, yeah. So, well, Monday, my sister-in-law calls her sister, my wife, and says, guess what happened at work with Steve? My wife says, what? Well, Steve had a new employee come there and said, are you a Christian? And I said, whew. We need to be obedient. We need to be looking for God's purpose in our lives. You know, everybody in this room has a high and holy calling on their life. God wants to do great. You know what? Stephen wasn't such a big person. He wasn't even an apostle. He was waiting tables. And the Bible says he did some pretty miraculous things. There are all kinds of Stephens sitting out here now. You know, sometimes we rob ourselves of seeing some of the greatest things that God will do through us in our lives because we just don't allow him to. You don't want to be at the bus station when the boat comes in. In other words, you want to be in the right place at the right time. I just can't emphasize that enough. The church in America ought to be, I mean, we ought to be going gangbusters. My youngest daughter is married to a pastor just south of Indianapolis. He's got a healing ministry. He preaches all over the world. But they were telling me when they were in India just a few weeks ago, I think it was maybe a month ago, they actually saw a lady healed of leprosy. To me, that's like resurrection from the dead, you know. But they throw themselves out there, literally. But that's what you and I need to do. You know, God, what is your purpose? What is your will? Okay, I don't know what your purpose is long range, but I can know what your will is right now. I can try my best. And are you going to be successful all the time? No, but I can try my best to be in your will and be in that right place at the right time and trust you, God, to tell me what to do. Pray over that person at the drinking fountain that's got this migraine headache. Whatever, just do it. And if they don't get healed, it's not your problem, it's God's. Have the faith to take the step. Let me ask you a question. What would you be willing to do if you knew absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was going to back you up? We'd all be buying tickets to China so we could witness to the premiere of China, you know, because, I mean, be that positive. Well, we need to learn. Take those steps. Take those little steps. We want to be living in the shadow of the cross under God's influence, okay? So let me just give you those two one more time. Individual justification, the putting away of the past, our past, in legal order. I got to arrest you for a second. We have got to learn to forgive ourselves for our past, whether it's recent or distant. Because God loves us and He wants to forgive us, and in a lot of cases He already has. And we have a real hard time, you and I, putting away the past. We mess something up and we just replay it in our minds. I know I'm at home. I mean, this is the kind of thing God wants me to address. Your mind is a powerful thing. And it can be the devil's playground if we're not careful. For everything that he throws at us, we've got to throw something from God back at him. You know, no, I was forgiven of that. I'm moving on. Now, this is just a theory of mine. I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. You know, our brain moves so quickly that we think that we can handle or have several different thoughts at one time. I don't believe that. I believe at any specific nanosecond, your mind can only have one thought. It's just moving so quickly. So I believe in something I call replacement theology. It's got nothing to do with Israel not being right with God and the church taking its place. This is my definition of replacement theology is this. Rotten thought in, God's thought, in, push that out with God's thought. Push it out. Put the word of God in there. Put the promises of God in your brain so that all that other junk starts oozing out of your ears and going away someplace. You know, you cannot be thinking negative thoughts about yourself or anybody else if you're pumping your brain full of the word of God. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure. That's what it says in Philippians 4:8. And there's a reason for that. The greatest psychological book that's ever been written is the Bible. God knew about psychology long before Sigmund Freud, who was a drug addict, by the way. And I don't want to get healed through some guy who's high on dope. I want to get healed by the great physician. And he's got a prescription for us. And we need to, if we don't use it, it does us no good. If our Bible's sitting on the shelf collecting dust, it does us no good. But as we're putting it into our spirit, through our mind, into our spirit, when we get the spirit of God's word in us, oh, watch out, devil. Watch out, Satan, you're in trouble. And if we in America will ever get a hold of this, we're going to tear up this country. I know the country's in a bad way. But, you know, I know the majority of people aren't going to go to heaven, but I'll take 49%. I'm just a dreamer. But anyway, I believe we can do great things for God. And I'm learning too, you know. The second one was individual sanctification. The motivation of a life of separation unto Jesus Christ for his purpose and calling. For his purpose and calling. That's what we're all living for. Okay. Everything else is just additional. Okay. All right. So there is a healing factor in the shadow of the cross. Okay. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:24. I was going to open with this, but I thought I'd save it. 1 Peter 2:24. You're familiar with the last part of this, I'm sure. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were, past tense, were healed. There's healing in the shadow of the cross. If we're out someplace else trying to, we're like a turtle without a shell, you know, out there trying to get through life on our own. But we need to rest in the shadow of God, in his shadow of the cross. There's safety there. We need to be influenced by the cross. To the deep psychological and spiritual bruises that life inflicts upon humanity. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there for you. Isaiah 61. Jesus, of course, quoted it in the Gospel of Luke. All right, 61. And I believe, I know this was prophetic and Jesus spoke this in Luke, but I believe since we're the body of Christ, it applies to us. as well. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them who are bound. If we're going to do this, we're going to have experienced this. If we're going to get others set free, we got to walk in freedom. If we're going to get others under the shadow of the cross, we have to be there. We have to be familiar with what it's like to be there. You can't take somebody where you've never been. Well, you might take them there, but you'll both be lost. Residing in the shadow of the cross is the Christ-centered life. And that's it right there in a nutshell. Living a Christ-centered life. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's difficult, because the way we're designed, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes in my brain, I feel like the world revolves around me. How do people respond to me? How do I respond to other people? Now, my wife and I are going to a wedding in a couple weeks, or this Friday or Saturday, whatever it is, and we're going to be there. I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to affect the people there? How are they going to affect me? It's a worldly wedding. I don't even want to go, but it's family. We're going to try to pray over some people and whatever. But we really do think selfishly. Our whole world revolves around us. And that's a natural thing. I mean, what am I going to do tomorrow? What time am I getting up? What time am I going to pray? What time am I going to have breakfast? What time am I? And you are never going to get the handle on that completely. But we are supposed to be trying to put Christ first and his will first. So it's a tussle, but we need to be working on that. God, what kind of cereal do you want me to have? That reminds me, I don't know how many people here know Elder Brother Mattson, who was at Elam. But he just died recently. He was in his mid-90s. He was like, I don't know, 80 or something like that. He was still going to work every day. I said, Brother Mattson, what is your key to longevity? And he was always a jokester. He said, every morning I have a huge bowl of Cocoa Puffs. I haven't followed his example. But we have to, okay, God, what do you want in this situation? Lord, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to say to this person at work? God, I want a Bible study with this person. I want to be an effective witness. Lord, I want you to help me, but I want to place myself under your shadow, under your direction, the Christ-centered life. Somehow we have to work the best we can at pushing ourselves out of the center and place him there. I know he's already in the center, but as far as our thinking is concerned, our psychology is concerned, Jesus, what would you do? We all heard that years ago. They came out with that little armband or whatever it was. But Christ-centered. I don't know about you, but me, I need to stop a lot more than I do and say, okay, God, what should I say here? What should I do here? I'd probably get in less trouble. I especially don't like it when God says, don't say anything. I want to justify myself. I want to stick up for myself. And God says, be still and let me do your battle for you. Okay, but it's that developing that opportunity to talk to him at any given time. And I'm almost done here. Residing in the shadows of the cross is the Christ-centered life. Crucify the flesh, according to Galatians 5:24. We don't like to do that. My flesh doesn't like to be crucified. The Spirit wants me to do it, but the flesh is, no. My flesh likes to be pampered. My favorite subject, or how should I say, my favorite analogy to this is food, because I have an addiction to food. I've packed on 10 pounds this summer. My wife and I walk and everything. But, man, I love food. I know I shouldn't be eating those pizzas, But man, my favorite food on the whole planet is pizza. And the thicker, the better. So I got struggles. People say, oh, you don't have struggles. Look at me. I got struggles. I should be a slim, trim 150 pounds. That's what I was when I got out of basic training. That's where I should be now. And it gets harder as you get older. So work on it now. I'm trying to have a Christ-centered life, you know. I'm afraid to ask. I'd rather pray over the food than ask God what I should eat and how much. I've heard preachers say it's better to ask forgiveness than ask permission. Oh, I'm a wreck. Pray for me. Oh, hallelujah. Well, if you can't laugh in church, where can we laugh, right? A little more seriously, though, we can't allow the world to mold us. One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Word of God, and I got all kinds of, I say that about all the scriptures I like expose, but Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, it's just powerful. It's all powerful. I don't know which is more powerful, Lord, or whatever. At that particular moment when you're reading it, I mean, have you ever been reading the Word of God and you got a rhema? The living Word pops out at you, tells you what you should be doing or encourages you. You know, if we're not in it every day, we'll never get that. That's part of the value of the Word of God. But I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I like that. I'd rather be a living sacrifice than a dead sacrifice. But there's a problem with a living sacrifice. It always wants to crawl off the altar. And man, I like living. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. At this juncture, what I usually tell our people is, everything you're doing, you're worshiping God or something. Think about it for a second. We're worshiping God every day as we're doing things. Or we're not worshiping God. If we're worshiping God, we're witnessing without saying a word. I think it was Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. We got to live it. And that's what he's saying here. Your reasonable service or worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'd be surprised how many scriptures in the book talk about your mind. It's the battlefield of the soul. The renewing of our mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're in covenant with God, okay? And so what we put in, they used to say in the old days, garbage in, garbage out. So you can't hardly have a whole lot of garbage up there if you're feeding the Word of God to yourself, you know? So the cross is the entrance to power. Really is. Power in our lives, power to overcome, power to victory, power to success in God's work. Not world, what the world calls success, but success in God's eyes. You know, we all need to duplicate ourselves. You know, we all need to be reaching out there. It leads to the fullness of Christ, and it leads to the love of Christ. Ephesians 3:19, and I'm going to be drawing to a close here shortly. Go eat popcorn. All right, here we go. Ephesians. There it is. Right where I left it. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I don't like to have the fullness of God. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And there are days when you feel like you have and days when you feel like you haven't. But there's the formula for you. The cross is the entrance to this kind of power. Keeping our minds focused on the cross. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his sufferings and his resurrection. We like that second part. But we're going to have to go through some of the first part as well. But the whole point is to know him. To abide in the shadow of the cross reminds me of Psalm 91, where it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." I want to abide in the shadow of the cross. In the shadow of the cross, you're going to find holiness. And I'm going to tell you what my definition of holiness is. Humility. The more humble we are, the more holy we are. When you're humble, your pastor can ask you to do something. You say, "Yes, sir, I'll do it. I want to do it." So humble, you come up to the pastor and say, "What can I do? Give me a swab. I'll swab the toilets. Whatever you want me to do, pastor. I'm behind you." That's holiness. That's humility. Humility is so powerful. And our flesh doesn't want to be humble. But in the shadow of the cross, it will dwell there. God can develop humility in us, thereby developing true holiness. Okay? The blessings of God come down in various ways upon the lives of people who trust in the righteous principles of the cross and abide in the shadow of the cross. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a little song. It's an old one. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. For I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. Praise God. The cross before me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, the musicians are going to take over here, do a better job than me, I'm sure. But let's all come forward and pray. Let's ask God to help us to dwell in the shadow of the cross. Amen.